chapter 3. And my assignment this morning is to read with you Colossians chapter 3 and verses 18 through to chapter 4 and verse 1. As often happens, the breakup of the chapters doesn't fit very neatly sometimes, and so we're going across a chapter. The heading in my Bible says, Rules for Christian Households. I suggest an alternative might be relationships. So let us read Colossians 3 and verse 18. It says, Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favouritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you have a master in heaven. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. I wonder if I were to ask you how many angels can stand on the point of a pin, how you might respond. Perhaps you feel you would need some additional information, like the size of angels' feet or the size of the point of a pin. But before you laugh too much about my question, you might think about what some of the Christians at Colossae were discussing, or perhaps indeed you might reflect upon some discussions that you may have heard in a Bible reading when two brothers have disagreed about some esoteric point of doctrine and have got totally sidetracked and become quite pharisaical, in as much as we are putting so much weight on tithing mint and cumin that we've forgotten the weightier matters of the law. Here in this reading we have something that is extremely practical, right down the line. And if you look at the epistles, you will find that constantly there is this kind of emphasis. There is the enunciation of a doctrine, and then it is followed by an exposition, and finally its application. In the book of Colossae we've been looking at the important doctrine that Christ is above all, that Christ is in you, the hope of glory, as the apostle has sought to bring these Colossians back to a point where they see the importance of the Lord Jesus himself, to get away from the worshipping of angels. Our brother Mark reminded us a couple of weeks ago of some of the important points in chapter 3, where we have there the implications of that doctrine worked out. We are to put off the old man and we are to put on the new man. And here in this section that we've read together, I suggest that we have the application. So we've had the enunciation, the implication, and here the application. And it's a passage that is concerned with relationships. We have, first of all, the relationship of the wife to the husband, of the husband to the wife, of the children to the parents, of the parents to the child, of the slave to the master, and of the master to the slave. And so we'll have a look at some of these. All of them should mirror the relationship between the Lord Jesus and his church, his people. If you look at the parallel passage in Ephesians, you will see there are so many similarities, and the argument there is constantly, as Christ loved the church, so husbands ought to love their wives, and so on. In the last decade, we've witnessed a tremendous breakdown in social order. And I believe that breakdown has come about as people have departed from Christian values, as they have put aside the kind of things that we're reading about here. There's breakdown in authority structure, so that in so many homes and families, there is great sorrow. 1 in 3 marriages, we're told, ends in divorce. 1 in 10 children are brought up not by a mother and father in a family relationship, but by a single parent. Between 1989 and 1991, the divorce rate was increasing at 4.7% per annum. The number of people declining to get married over that period or not being married was increasing at 2.4%, but the marriage rate only increasing at 1.2%. So we've had this great upheaval, this tremendous change, as people have left behind the values of the Christian faith and the Christian relationship such as we have here. The doctrine, or the application of that doctrine that we have presented in 18, is not too popular these days. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And of course, one of the reasons for the breakdown that we have seen in many marriages has been the rise of the so-called women's movement and of feminism. Now, that is not to say, of course, that much of what the women's movement have had to say is not relevant. Certainly much of it is. And if we're honest, we will admit that men have often behaved in a chauvinistic manner, have often been unkind to their wives, have often been thoughtful, and women have had much right on their side in these issues. But maybe the pendulum has just swung too far. We find that in many marriages, and I think in the case of our Di and Charles that we're seeing having some difficulty, there was a declining on the part of Di to take that marriage vow to love, to honour and obey. I wonder if that is cause of some of the present trouble in that relationship. The advice that we have here, if followed, would lead to a relationship which is loving and, as it says here, as is fitting in the Lord. If this is a fairly hard pill to swallow for sisters in Christ, I'd like to refer you back to John's Gospel, chapter 13, where the King of Kings, the Lord of Glory, came to earth and he washed the disciples' feet. He was the servant king. And as wives, the honouring relationship to the husband is to submit in the Lord. Now, of course, there are many areas of life where the sisters rightly should have the decision, and wise husbands will provide the opportunity for their beloved to make those decisions. We had an extension done to our home some 13 or 14 years ago, and one of the parts of that extension involved remodelling of the kitchen. I've got to tell you, I don't do too much in the kitchen. Help sometimes, cook when necessary, wash up, or help clear away, but very largely in our home it has been Valerie's domain. And so I said to the builder who was employed to do the job, look, I'd just like you to fit it out just the way Valerie would like. And anyway, as sometimes happened in these kinds of client relationships, the builder said, well, really we ought to have the stainless steel sink is a left-hand sink and not a right-hand sink. And I said, well, look, if my wife wants a right-hand sink, make it a right-hand sink. And we had that kind of discussion. there are many areas of life where wives know best, and I can often think of situations where my judgment has been quite inferior to that of Valerie's, and had I listened to her wisdom, things might have been much easier. So it's not a relationship of dominance. The wife's role, to be submissive, to listen to her husband, and notice that it is fitting in the Lord. And then we come to the second part of this relationship. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Some years ago we had home an Indian student from college where I was lecturing at the time, and deliberately invited her home with her husband and children in order that we might witness to them for the Lord. And they came from Singapore, and the girl said to me, "You know, if my husband didn't beat me about once a week, I'd feel that he didn't love me. And I said, "Oh, that's rather severe, isn't it?" And he said, "Well, that's the culture, that's what we do in Singapore." She said, "He's given it up since we've been in Australia, but back at home, if I didn't get a good beating about once a week, well, that wouldn't be very good." Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Some of the criticism of the women's movement of the scriptures has been that the Bible hasn't done much to change the lot of women. But think about it carefully, and I think you will realise the prominence that women are given in the scriptures. Let us recall that a woman was chosen to be the vessel to bring the Lord Jesus, God's Son, into this world. A woman was last at the cross. A woman was first at the sepulchre. They have a very special place in God, and in no way are they inferior to men. We are reminded that in Christ there is neither male nor female, bond nor free, Jew nor Greek, all one in Christ Jesus. The woman's role is different, but it is not a difference that is dependent upon a superior-inferior position. And in that loving relationship of the woman submitting in the Lord, and of the husband loving, there can be great harmony and great blessing in the home. Verse 20 says, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." Another hard pill to swallow, eh? For some children, growing up, adolescents, aren't they just full of their own selves, their own way, they know best, they want to do everything? Don't they irritate parents and young people? Can't those parents be really hard to swallow? Why do they major on things that are so unimportant? Why does the bedroom have to be tidied? Why does the lawn have to be cut at a certain time? Wouldn't tomorrow just be as good as today? Those kinds of things can lead to disharmony. And yet, to children, there is this instruction: "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." That is the reason, not to please mum and dad so much, but to please the Lord. And this will bring honour to him. And then we have the other side of this relationship. "Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged." How many dads try to live out their own lives to be a vicarious father and seek to live through the child? Place demands on the child and expectations that they themselves have not been able to carry out in their own life. Well, remember when Peter was young and we'd go to soccer matches to see mums and dads racing up and down the side of the soccer field, yelling and screaming. And if that boy kicked the goal for the other side, wow, some fathers got so angry, so bitter. Now, what is the role of fathers? Do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Encouragement. Let us be Barnabases as fathers. Let us encourage our children. Encourage them in the Lord. Some years ago we called at friends, very close friends, and they're still our very best friends, I'd say, and our children were young, and this family didn't have children at that stage, but we stayed with them overnight and had breakfast, and the next morning we had a Bible reading. Now, that's a very commendable thing to do, to start the day with prayer and to worship and to bring those things that concern us to the Lord. Well, we had our Bible reading. It was followed by our exposition. It was followed by the letters from the missionary tidings, which was followed by the letters from the echoes of service. And by this time, our children were sort of under the table, trying to crawl up the wall. And as it went on, eventually they were seeking to walk across the ceiling. A loving relationship, a godly home, certainly, but let us not be so demanding in our worship that we discourage our children. Let us encourage them. Certainly let us have that time of worship and Bible reading and prayer at home, but let us do it in consideration of our young children, that they would be encouraged in the Lord. And then we come to another kind of relationship, slaves. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. We might ask why the Apostle Paul doesn't jump in here and say, look, there should be no slavery. Slaves, well, that's not scriptural at all. But where the gospel comes in, it doesn't seek immediately to change culture. It doesn't seek to break down social traditions. The gospel comes in to bring the good news of Christ. Where the Christian faith has gone, people have worked out the implications of the gospel. People have seen that man has dignity, that slavery has no place. Wasn't it Wilberforce, the Christian, who introduced laws that got rid of slavery in Britain? The implications of the gospel are that man is dignified, that man should not be a slave to another. I suppose if we were to put this into modern parlance, we wouldn't talk so much about slaves, but we might talk about workers and bosses. And so let's think about it in those contexts. Workers, obey your earthly masters, obey your bosses in everything. And do it not only when their eye is on you. The Authorised Version says, not with eye service, as men pleases. Do it not only when their eye is on you and to win favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Sometimes we're working for a boss who's quite unreasonable. Their demands are too great, and we want to complain, or we want to get out of the work, or we want to cheat the boss's time. But here's the reason for sincerity of heart, of doing an honest job, and it's that we might please and serve the Lord God. We might do our work with sincerity. In so doing, we will bring honour to Him. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord and not for men. Our reward's not going to be the pay we get at the end of the week, or the special favour from the boss, or the extra motor car, or whatever it is. That's one thing, but that's a reward that will pass away. It's a material good. Our real reward is the reward that we will get from the Lord Himself. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. And if we could keep that in mind as we go about our work from day to day, surely we would do it differently. If we could remind ourselves constantly that we're doing this for the Lord, wouldn't we do some of those dreary tasks with greater eagerness and with greater energy? Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong. There is no favouritism. And then lastly, we come to this section that addresses the masters in chapter 4. Masters, bosses, provide for your workers. What is right and fair? Why is it that sometimes Christian bosses have to be dragged by the scruff of their neck to provide for their workers what is right and fair? The masters, the bosses, have this responsibility to provide those things that are just. And then finally, I'd just like to really refer to a verse in Titus, and it's Titus chapter 2 and verse 10. Again, it's speaking about servanthood. Verse 10, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching of God, our Saviour, attractive. My memory suggests that the AV says, adorning the doctrine of God, our Saviour. Certain sports commentators in recent times have taken to describing some of their heroes as ornaments to the game. So-and-so is an ornament to the game, by which they mean that the person plays fairly, they're a good player, whether it's football or cricket, and off the field and on the field, they bring honour to that game. I wonder, are we ornaments to the gospel of Christ? Do we bring honour to him? You know, when people look at us, they're not going to ask, what does he believe? What is the doctrine that he holds? But they're going to ask, how do I behave? What do I do in the workplace? What do I do in the home? That is the real test. What does James say? Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. May the Lord bless us and help us indeed to be ornaments to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.